So if you'll turn there with me, please, Genesis 49, verse 22. And we read, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Although Jacob's address to Judah, as we looked at the last few weeks through the addresses through the that Jacob's made to his sons at the time of his death, as Jacob is dying, not all of this is blessing, of course, as we clearly have seen. When you look at in chapter 48, the latter verses, if you recall, is where all this begins. And Jacob actually addresses Ephraim and Manasseh, which Ephraim's the younger. But remember, it would have been Manasseh and Ephraim, but he blesses Ephraim above or over Manasseh, who are the sons of Joseph. And so he blesses Ephraim and Manasseh before he ever even begins to address his other sons. And then, when we come to chapter 49, he addresses the firstborn, and of course that is Reuben. And Reuben, it looks as though being the firstborn, he would receive the blessing of the firstborn, but then he's confronted by his sin, if you recall. And the fact of the matter is, as we look throughout the previous chapters, as we've dealt, we find that Reuben had sinned against his father in that he had taken the handmaid of his mother and had taken and had, or his father's concubine, let's just say, and had taken and had a relationship with her. And so by doing thus, the scripture refers to it as though that he had gone to his couch, as Jacob refers to it here in chapter 49. And in that passage where this is addressed, actually, that's all that's said, and immediately following it says that Israel knew it. And then it says Israel had 12 sons. And so, at that point in time, Jacob was aware of the sin of Reuben, but Reuben never addressed it. Nowhere in Scripture, up until chapter 49, do we ever find Reuben or his sin being addressed until this time. So Reuben loses all, he forfeits all of the blessings of the firstborn because of his sin that he had never dealt with. And so God confronts him with sin through Jacob, his father, and he loses or forfeits, if you will, all the blessing. Then we see Simeon and Levi, which were the next two in line. And Simeon and Levi, whenever they were going to receive their blessing, the Scripture teaches us that they, of course, as well, are confronted concerning their sin by Jacob. And the reason that they are confronted is because though their sin is dealt with at the moment that they sinned, they excused it away. They attempted to justify their sin. Again, remember that Shechem had defiled their sister Dinah, and so in doing so, they take out their vengeance and they slew all the men of Shechem, not just the king and his son, but they slew all the men of Shechem and did so in a very gruesome way. And so all the family suffered, not simply was it Simeon and Levi that suffered, not only was it the Shechem that suffered, but all the families of those men that were slain at the hands of Simeon and Levi suffered. And Jacob confronted them concerning that sin, if you recall, and they had simply tried to excuse it away and saying, should they deal with our sister as such? And so they tried to justify their sin. And now when it comes to the time of blessing on Jacob's deathbed, we find that Jacob confronts them with their sin, and of course they as well forfeit blessings as would have been the next in line as far as elder sons are concerned. Then we go through the others. We find that Judah is mentioned next. As Judah is blessed, the blessings of Judah are quite extensive, and the reason why ultimately, of course, is simply because Judah is Christ is of the tribe of Judah. And so there are blessings that Judah receives that he did not deserve. But in light of his sin, let us not forget, in light of Judah's sin, Judah also sinned in that he, if you recall, was willing to sell Joseph out for profit. And so he was the one who suggested that Joseph be sold into slavery. Now remember something. Of all the sins that have been committed by Jacob's sons up to this point in this text, the ones he's dealt with, the one closest to Jacob's heart would have been the sin of Judah, because it had to do with the son whom Jacob loved the most, which was Joseph. So this was the most personal sin that was committed as far as Jacob's concerned. But yet what we find is that Judah's heart had been changed. Because when we come to the account where Joseph tells the brethren that they must go get Benjamin, they bring Benjamin back, and then whenever they are told that they must keep Benjamin, Joseph says, Benjamin must stay here, you go back to your father. Judah steps up and says, keep me instead. I beseech you, let me stay. I would rather, I'll serve you my life if you'll just let my brother go home, because it's going to grieve my father to death, and it's also going to, obviously, Benjamin himself could be in danger. So he said, let me stay. I beseech you to let me stay as your servant. And so Judah had a tremendous change of heart from where years prior when he was willing to sell Joseph into slavery, and at the point now to where he says, no, let me stay instead. And so what's interesting is this. Though Jacob is more so affected by the sin of Judah personally, yet Judah's sin is never mentioned in the text because his heart had been changed. His life had been changed. And so Judah's sin is never mentioned, and he is blessed by his father. And of course, there's prophecy foretold concerning Christ coming through Judah, as all these things point us to Christ, really not to Judah and his offspring, but to Christ. Then we come to the other sons, and we mentioned them last Sunday evening, or a week ago, that is, concerning the honorable mention, if you will, of the other sons of Jacob, because he just gives them a verse or two in mentioning them as far as his address. And we dealt with that. We saw in each one how that the blessings or the address points us to Christ. They all do. Every one of them point us to Christ in one fashion or another. So tonight we come to Jacob. And of course this is the beloved son. And this is the beloved son of Jacob. And so as we come to Joseph, what we find is that Jacob's address to Judah and his address to Joseph both contain five verses. The blessing or the address is given in five verses. Jacob's address to Joseph, however, is the longest in its content. So he has more to say to Joseph than he did any of his other sons at the time of his death. This should not surprise us, obviously, in that Joseph is clearly stated to be the most loved son of Jacob. Jacob loved Joseph more than the other brethren, and we saw that early on in Joseph's life. Joseph, and there's a reason for that. Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel, and Rachel is the wife whom Jacob loved. And considering the deceit of Laban in regards to Leah and Rachel, though Reuben is literally the firstborn, it is in truth Joseph whom Jacob considers the firstborn, because it came through his the relationship he had with his wife Rachel, whom he loved. And so Joseph, as far as Jacob's concerned, is his firstborn. And so his address, in truth, we find, is a review of Joseph's life accompanied by blessings upon Joseph and his children who would follow. Through Jacob's address to Joseph, there are three truths emphasized from which we as well glean as New Testament believers. And as our study tonight, we will see in Jacob's address to Joseph, we will approach it in this fashion. We'll do so approaching it from these three truths. The first is this: the manner in which God has manifested His presence in Joseph's life. The second is the manner in which God has manifested His power in Joseph's life. And the third is the result of God's providence in Joseph's life. So we're going to look at the blessings of Joseph as given by Jacob, as addressed by Jacob, from these three viewpoints. First, let's begin with the manner in which God had manifested His presence in Joseph's life. Look with me in verse 24 of chapter 49. It says, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Now, because we're addressing or approaching this text from this vantage point, we're going to, rather than just go verse by verse, we're going to do that in the end, but I'm going to go and address it in the manner which we've listed it. So we're going to skip some through the passage on each of these three points. First of all, we see the manner in which God had manifested His presence in Joseph's life. Look at what it says. The mighty God of Jacob. When I say the manner God manifested Himself, I mean this. The manner in which God revealed Himself to Joseph. God revealed Himself to Joseph in different manners. By the way, doesn't He do the same for us? Think of this with me for a moment. If you're saved tonight, if you've been born again, you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Before you ever saw Him as Savior, you became aware that He is the God of eternity and the Judge of eternity. See, He revealed Himself as being that He is Judge of mankind and Judge of eternity before you ever saw Him to be Savior. He revealed Himself as Lord over all before you ever saw Him to be Savior. So God, and as a believer in Christ, we find the same to be true. The names of God, as they're listed in the Scriptures, and we've already seen many of them through the study of Genesis, but the names of God as they're listed have different meanings. The same God, but different meanings. And there's a reason for that. And the reason why is that as God is named by a certain name in a certain passage, it reveals a certain characteristic of God or a part of God in a specific way for a specific purpose. And so we see that taking place in Joseph's life. So we look first at the mighty God of Jacob in verse 24. The word mighty means, very simply, strong or powerful. And so he presented himself, he manifested himself unto Joseph as the mighty God of Jacob. The shepherd, look at verse 24, he also speaks of the shepherd. To shepherd is to drive out to pasture, to protect, and to nourish. Now isn't it interesting, it says to drive out to pasture. Not simply to call along to pasture, but there's times where the shepherd has to take his flock and he has to prod his flock and he has to force his flock, if you will, to go in the direction that they are to go, because sheep will not simply just obey just by the fact that they belong to a shepherd. At times they have to be brought to obedience. And so it says that they are to drive out to pasture. And so if the shepherd is to drive out to pasture, let me ask you this. Do you think Joseph would have willingly gone into slavery? Do you think Joseph would have willingly left Potiphar's house to go to prison? Do you think Joseph would have willingly just submitted himself? Meaning he said, oh, I'll choose that. Sure, that's the path I'll take. Of course not. But in the providential working of God, what we see is God is driving Joseph. Not in the sense of forcing him like in an ill manner, because the Lord leads us, does He not? But in leading us, there's times we must be prodded, we must be pulled. We must be directed. And so to drive out to pasture is that God was a shepherd to Joseph. But also, not only is it to drive out to pasture, but to shepherd, it also literally means to protect and to nourish. What was taking place all the while when Joseph was in peril? God was protecting him. And not only was God protecting him, but God was nourishing him. The presence of God was with Joseph. And we find that on many accounts to be said. Then it says the stone of Israel. Look at verse 24 again. The stone of Israel. A stone was used in many ways. A stone was used to provide comfort. If you remember with me, Jacob used a stone as a pillow at Bethel. Remember, he lay his head upon a stone as a pillow. That's what he used for a pillow. It was a source of comfort. It also, a stone was used to cover. If you think about the wells during that day, they would cover the wells with stones that nothing might fall in, that it might remain pure, that nothing would stumble in. And so, and that way when they uncovered the well, they could draw the water, cover the well again. It had a covering, a stone covering often. And then a stone is often used for rest. In other words, one could rest from their travels by sitting on a stone, by a stone along the way. So a stone has many uses, and as the stone of Israel, we know, of course, that Christ Himself is the Rock of Ages. And we know that He is the foundation of the church. He is the cornerstone. We know that Christ is the solid rock. And so understanding these things, Christ, the Scripture speaks of God presenting Himself or revealing Himself to Joseph as the stone of Israel. Then notice, He also presents Himself or reveals Himself to Joseph as the God of thy father. Look at verse 25. Even by the God of thy father. Even by the God of thy father. So here he addresses him, revealing himself, that he had revealed himself to Joseph as the God of thy father. God was the God of Joseph, just as he was the God of Jacob. And the reference that is made here is both personal and proven. In other words, when he says, I am the God, I presented myself, I revealed myself to you as the God of your father. Here's what Joseph knew. He knew that this was personal because this is my father. It was my father. God is the God of my father. He's the God of my grandfather. And He's the God of my great-grandfather. And so Joseph understood that this is a personal relationship. But not only is it personal, it's also proven. Because God had proven Himself faithful, had He not? In the life of Abraham, had God not proven faithful? Abraham wasn't all that faithful. Abraham had faith. He had been given faith by God. But it's not that Abraham was faithful. It's that God was faithful. How about Isaac? It's not that Isaac was a great man of faith. It's that Isaac possessed the same great faith that Abraham possessed. And it had been passed down to him, given to him by God. And so now he's the God of Isaac, but then he's also the God of Jacob. And Jacob, if you recall, is the one who you look at, and if anyone has faltered along the way, surely that's Jacob. Not only in the sense that he was a conniver and deceiver, but even when God appeared to him at Bethel, do you remember the prayer? If you'll do this, 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 then you'll be my God. That's what he said. If you'll do this, you'll be my God. And yet God is faithful. God didn't do it because Jacob said, if you'll do this. God had already said, Jacob, here's what I'm going to do. And Jacob's like, okay, if you really do those things, then you'll be my God. Well, guess what? God was faithful in every aspect of His Word. Every promise that was given, every word that was spoken. God had proven Himself faithful to Jacob and Joseph. And as Joseph had already experienced, he could trust God to prove faithful in his life as well, even from this point forward. We find in verse 25, also the Almighty. Look with me in verse 25. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty. The name Almighty is the name Shaddai. If you look in Hebrew and find El Shaddai, that's God Almighty. In this case, it's just Almighty. He's already said the God of Jacob, your father Jacob, the Almighty who is Shaddai. And the same for God, it means, one of the meanings for this is that, or definitions, is that of sufficient. It also refers to God as Lord. The name Shaddai also carries with it the connotation of violence, as in the Lord who is the one who destroys. And so He is Lord overall, but He is sufficient. You'll find it, as we've seen in previous chapters of Genesis, where the Lord appeared to those whom He had called to follow Him. And in some cases, He appeared as El Shaddai, God Almighty. And the reason for that is because they needed to see the sufficient God. They needed to experience the Lord who is sufficient. God had appeared and would appear in a sufficient way to Joseph in each circumstance of life. When Joseph was in need of strength, God appeared as the mighty God. When he was in need of protection and nourishment or rest, God appeared to him as the shepherd and as the stone. When he needed help, God appeared to him as the God who had helped his father Jacob. And when he needed blessing, God appeared as Shaddai, the God who is sufficient. Look secondly with me, the manner in which God had manifested His power in Joseph's life. So not only had God revealed His person, but He also manifested His power. Might I say this tonight to you? If God ever reveals His person to you, then you'll experience His power as well. Because the person of God and the power of God are inseparable. And so, as He revealed who He is, Joseph also experienced God's power in his life. Look with me in verse 24, going back up. Joseph was strengthened by God. Verse 24 said, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. The previous verse shows the need of Joseph as Jacob reflects on the troubles of his life. Look at verse 23. It says, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Now, here's Joseph's life in review. When Jacob comes to verse 23, he's saying, look, Joseph's my beloved son. That's already been expressed in chapters prior to this. But yet now what we see taking place is Jacob at the end of his life begins to reflect and review of Joseph's life. And some of the things that Jacob says are still yet blessings yet to come. But yet he also looks back on his life, and this is what he's referencing. He says, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. This verse reveals three reasons Joseph needed strength, which verse 24 following verse 23 right there when he says, they sorely grieved him, shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. What he's saying here is, Joseph remained strong, but only because God made him strong. God is his strength. And there's three reasons Joseph definitely needed strength, as outlined in verse 23. First, he was grieved by his attackers. The attacks left Joseph desperate. Think of this for a moment. Joseph could not control the attacks on his life. Joseph was not suffering for wrongdoing. Joseph was not suffering for evil. Joseph was suffering for righteousness. And Joseph could not therefore control the attacks upon his life. And he had no power over the outcome of what would happen. Do you not think that Joseph surely, as far as he was concerned, now we have the privilege of looking at the whole count of Genesis, specifically Joseph here, and we have the privilege of looking and saying, oh, Joseph, yeah, just have faith. It's all going to turn out great in the end. Yeah, but Joseph was living this. You understand that? Joseph wasn't reading ahead to chapters 48 and 49 and 50. Joseph was experiencing jail, prison. He was experiencing false accusation, his name smeared. He was experiencing being betrayed by his brothers and practically going to be left for dead and then sold into slavery, which could be worse than being left for dead, potentially. So Joseph had no control over the outcome. He had no control over the attacks. He had no control over the outcome. And you know what that did? That left Joseph desperate. Not depressed. You understand? There's a difference. He wasn't depressed. It doesn't say that. But he was desperate. I know we don't like this. We really don't. But the truth of the matter is, when we realize how desperate we are, that's a great place to be. Because Joseph is desperate, but he's not destitute. Joseph is desperate, but he's not alone. But what did the desperation in Joseph's life cause him to do? Well, it caused him to rely and depend upon the only one who could strengthen him. You understand that as we experience desperation, times of desperation in life, maybe even for righteousness' sake, maybe for the cause of Christ, maybe we are suffering because we won't bend, we won't bow. Maybe it's because we won't give in to temptation. Maybe that, because that's why Joseph suffered much, because he would not give in to temptation. Maybe that's why we suffer, possibly. But you know, when we come to a point that where we understand how desperate we truly are, I point you back to Hebrews chapter 4. Remember with me, let us there, because we have a high priest, the Scripture establishes that truth, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And again, I want to point out to remind you that we often view that phrase or that term time of need, we view that as a time of crisis. That's how we see it. And we think, oh, we are desperate for grace at this moment in our lives. And I will confess to you tonight that there are moments in my life where I sure feel as though I'm more desperate for grace than others. But let's not deceive ourselves into believing that there's ever one moment, one breath, one heartbeat of our life that we are not in desperate need of the grace of God. And therefore, we find that grace is there to help in time of need. You know when your time of need is? Right now. You need grace right now. You know when I need grace? Right now. And what we need to understand is that the time of need that we need grace is not just crisis. It's at every moment. And that grace is sufficient for every moment. He was left desperate in that he was dependent upon the Lord. Joseph, as we found himself left in desperate need of God's strength, of God's mercy, of God's grace, and God's wisdom. Second, we see he was shot by his attackers, Jacob says. The attacker, here's what this means. Now, you know if he was sorely grieved, the archer sorely grieved him, okay? That obviously tells us that they were attacking him. But when it points out this thought that he was shot at by his attackers, here's what that means. It means Joseph became the target. It's not just random, let's fire and see where it lands. No, the arrows are pointed at Joseph. So the attacks become personal. How much more personal could the attacks have been than his own brother selling him and betraying him? These are personal attacks. The attacks we face in life, often we feel like we're the only ones, don't we? Been there. Have you? There's times when things happen and, man, no one could have ever experienced this. You know what I find out? There's others that do. But the attacks are personal. The reason we feel that way is because they're so personal. And the attacks on Joseph were personal attacks. It was not that Joseph was suffering randomly. It's not that he just happened on so-called bad luck. But Joseph was targeted. Joseph needed rest. He needed covering. He needed protection. He needed preservation that only God could provide. And see, as we see the manner in which God revealed Himself to Joseph, now when we understand the manner in which God's power was manifested in Joseph's life, we begin to see the need of Joseph to see God revealed in this manner in his life. I'm reminded of Paul. If you think of Paul and when he prayed concerning the thorn in the flesh, he prayed three times that God would remove it. You know the answer. God says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Paul says, "I will most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Do you see what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, "Well, I will then embrace this thing that grieves me greatly and burdens me. I will embrace it for this reason, that I might experience God's revelation of Himself to me in this manner." None of us like suffering, do we? Not only physically, none of us like physical suffering, but none of us like to suffer emotionally, mentally. You know, we don't like to be attacked. None of us enjoy that. None of us want that. What we find is many times we experience these things, attacks in that manner, for the sole purpose, God's conforming us to the image of Christ, ultimately we know, to His glory. But God does that, performs that process by manifesting Himself, His presence in our lives, which He's with us, but He manifests His presence, He reveals Himself in specific ways that we might learn to trust Him more, depend upon Him, and even love Him more as He reveals who He is to us. Third, Joseph was hated by his attackers. Those against Joseph were hostile towards him. Jacob knew what it was to have enmity between he and his brother, did he not? Remember Jacob and Esau? Jacob knew what it was for there to be enmity and hostility between he and his brother. But now Joseph has experienced the same thing multiple or magnified. It was multiple by multiple brothers. He was betrayed. He was forsaken. He was sold. So Joseph had been forsaken by his brothers, but he was attacked by his brothers. And also we see that Jacob understood because he had been there as well. The God of Jacob, his father, would be his help just as he had been the help of Jacob. Where did God appear to Jacob for the first time? Bethel. But why was Jacob in Bethel? He was fleeing Esau. It was in the moment when the enmity and the hostility had reached its heights, and Jacob has to leave home. Jacob's fleeing Esau and leaving his father whom he's just deceived and is running to Laban's house, his uncle Laban's house. And on the journey, out of nowhere, so to speak, God appears. And God reveals Himself to Jacob. And though Jacob doesn't fully embrace this at that moment, though Jacob doesn't fully understand at that moment, though Jacob says, "If you'll do this and that, then you'll be my God," and he puts these contingencies upon what he believes will bring him to faith, if you will, and God believing God, trusting God, what we find is God appeared to Jacob when Jacob had no one else. God appeared to Jacob when Jacob needed help. He needed to see God. Even though he didn't realize how badly he needed to see the Lord, he really did need to see God revealed in his life at that moment. And God does so. You notice, who's going to be the help of Joseph? The God of his father, Jacob. You see the connection now? Just as I appeared to Jacob, just as I showed up to Jacob, just as I revealed myself to Jacob, so God has revealed Himself to you, Joseph, as He revealed Himself to me. Joseph was helped by God. Look at verse 25. "Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee?" There it is. The God of your father, the same one who appeared to me at Bethel. And remember, I have to mention this here. You see, Bethel, the first time he appeared to Jacob, when Jacob returns to Bethel, he names it El Bethel. When he first appeared to Jacob, and let me show you the emphasis here, this is important. When he first appears to Jacob, Jacob acknowledges God, but he has these contingencies about God proving himself to him and all these things. And Jacob says this, this is the house of God. Bethel meaning the house of God. So he says, this is the house of God. And here's what Jacob was really doing. Jacob was making much of the place. But the next time Jacob returns to Bethel, he names it, he builds an altar, he sacrifices to God, and he names it El Bethel, which is the God of the house of God. And by naming it El Bethel, Jacob's attention is no longer on a place, but his attention's being drawn to a person, to the Lord. So Jacob's focus is taken off of the place, and it begins to be put on the Lord. I have to interject this here. Would to God that Sunday morning when we gather, and Sunday morning when others will gather across this country and even around the world at the respective time, would to God that people would come more focused on the God of eternity, not the place. People are, and you say, oh, we don't do it. Yes, we do. We focus on a place. Let me give you an example. I don't have time to get stuck here, but I do want to say this. About just to give you an example. There are people, have you ever had someone you know is lost? I mean, and you just, there's no indication, no, they may say I'm saved just because that's the thing to do as an American, right? But there's no evidence of Christ, no evidence of knowing the Lord at all, no spiritual fruit at all. I mean, none. They don't even go to church, but that's not the evidence. But I'm saying they're not even they're not even associated with the Lord at all in any way, shape, or form. But yet they claim to know God. You know how that goes. Have you ever heard someone say something like this? And this seems so simple and so foolish, but think about what they're saying. Oh, you can't, you just lied. You're in the house of God. I can't believe you just lied here. There's lightning that's going to come strike you. No, look, that's a simple, foolish thing, but hear me. Do you know what they're doing? Now, go outside and lie all you want. It makes no difference. Go outside and live however you want to live. But when you come in here, we're going to reverence this because this is the house of God. Let me tell you something. Paul said like this. This is the house of God, not this. He lives in you, not in temples made with men's hands. You see how superstitious we get? You see how religious we become? And you see how much we focus on a place rather than on the God of the place. This just represents, this is a meeting place for us to gather. And people do see it, I know they see the building as the church. I understand that. But it's not the church. We are the church. And it's not that this is God's house. This is God's house. He lives in me. He doesn't live in this place. Which means, of course, I don't have to pray for Him to show up. He's already here. Because He lives in me. If you're saved, He lives in you. We don't have to ask God to come. We don't ask Him to show up. We don't ask Him to reveal Himself. He's here. If He lives in you, He is. So Jacob was helped by God, and Joseph is helped by God. Verse 25, even by God the Father, or even by the God of thy father who shall help thee. The word help means to assist, to come, to help. And God was always with Joseph, even in times he had been forsaken by all others. God was Joseph's help. Does the Scripture not tell us, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. God was with Joseph when he was sold into slavery into Potiphar's house in Genesis 39, 1 and 2. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. Do you see that? And the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. God was also with Joseph when falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, when he was thrown into prison in chapter 39, verse 21, just verses later. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Who was with Joseph? The Lord was with Joseph. Why was Joseph prosperous? And look, this is not prosperity gospel, okay? We're not talking about that. Why was Joseph prosperous? Why did he have success? When it talks about him being prosperous, again, this is not referring to he had great wealth. But what it's saying is, no matter where Joseph was, he was fruitful. And the reason he was fruitful is because God was with him. when he was in Potiphar's house, considering all circumstances, in a good place. Considering the fact he'd been sold into slavery, that's a good place to be. He prospered. Whenever he was falsely accused and thrown into prison, a bad place to be, he was fruitful. God was with him. Great lesson for us to learn. Remember this. If Christ is in you, if Christ is with you, the circumstances of our lives, no matter what they are, do not dictate as to whether or not we are fruitful. Whether or not we are fruitful is not based upon outside what is happening. It's based upon He who lives within us. So we can be fruitful when things seem well and things seem right, but we can also be fruitful when things are completely upside down. But it's not because the circumstances, the atmosphere is not what produces. It's the life within us which produces the fruit. Evidence and proof of that in the Scriptures is when we find that it's called the fruit of the Spirit. Not your fruit. Not my fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Who produces the fruit? The Spirit produces the fruit. Joseph also was blessed by God. Verse 25, the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. Here's what's being said, just summarizing this for you. Blessed from above, blessings of heaven above. Blessed from below, blessings of the deep that lieth under. And blessed from within, blessings of the breast and of the womb. What he's saying is that he's going to give Joseph blessings from above. He will give Joseph blessings from below. And what that refers to specifically, the deep that lieth under, would be the water that Joseph would be able to be fruitful and he would have all that he needed. The provision would be there for him. And then the last, of course, is the blessings of the breast and of the womb, which means his lineage. Joseph would follow after him. He would be blessed. He would have children, as he did with Ephraim and Manasseh. But he would have offspring. Now let's look at the third viewpoint of Jacob's address to Joseph, and that is the result of God's providence in Joseph's life. And you see this in verses 22 through 26, and I don't want to simply read it all over again. You can read it if you'd like, but I do want to list the things in which Joseph is, how God's providence worked in Joseph's life. Now, we saw in verse 23, specifically, where Joseph, the archers are against Joseph. They sorely grieve him, and how that they shot at him and they hated him. So we see that was providence also. And I don't want to dismiss that. We understand, as we saw, to shepherd is to drive out to pasture. And God definitely was leading Joseph, without a doubt, but God was working through the circumstances of Joseph's life to drive him where he needed to be, where God would cause him to be fruitful. And so what we see is that there was providence of God in Joseph's life. By the way, we ultimately know that the life of Joseph is really not about Joseph. The life of Joseph is still all about Christ. And we see the overarching theme and emphasis of Joseph's entire account is that of a restored relationship. Because what took place is the brothers, his father, are all separated from Joseph. And everything in Joseph's life and everything that transpires in his brothers' lives, even the things which Joseph himself orchestrates, were all providentially used by God to restore Joseph's family back to fellowship with Him. And what a beautiful picture we have of what Christ has done for us. And that we've been, by God the Father, restored us to fellowship with Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we see now, though, is that the providence of God in Joseph's life has been the shadow under which everything has taken place. It's overshadowing everything in Joseph's life. God's providence is clearly seen. And we see because of how God revealed Himself to Joseph through the providential working of God in Joseph's life, the manner in which God manifested His power within Joseph's life helps us to have a better overall view of God's providence in Joseph's life through this review of Joseph's life that Jacob gives. First of all, let's see how Joseph was fruitful. Verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. Here we see that it says that Joseph was fruitful. See, the providence of God in Joseph's life resulted in this. Now, we harp and we see and we focus on all the bad. We have a tendency to do that, don't we? I mean in Joseph's life. I don't mean your own life. I mean here in Joseph's life. Oh, he was betrayed by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He went to prison. He was falsely accused. And we see the troubles of Joseph's life and we just go, it's unbelievable all this man went through. And unjustly, for no just reason, did Joseph suffer as he did. And we look at that, we focus on that. But another vantage point that we have in reading the Scriptures is understanding that Joseph didn't die in prison. You understand that? Joseph didn't live a life of complete, total suffering, though it seemed that way during the suffering itself. But the providence of God was working in Joseph's life that Joseph might become fruitful. Again, Romans 8:28, that you cannot read without 29. Amen. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Again, the reason you can't disconnect those two verses is simply for this reason. If you read verse 28, according to His purpose, what does that mean? Whatever you think it means. No. The purpose of God is to conform us to the image of Christ. Do you know how we become fruitful? Because God is conforming us to the image of Christ. And as He is working in conforming us, we are becoming fruitful because we are becoming more as He is. So, all that transpired in the life of Joseph, what we see as the bad and what we see as the good, was all the providence of God working to this end, that Joseph might become fruitful. And what is the ultimate purpose? That God is glorified. Because God did through Joseph's life what no one else could do. Therefore, the fruitfulness of Joseph's life brings glory to God because it's not something Joseph has done. It's the providential working of God through Joseph. Joseph also was strengthened, but his bow, verse 24, abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. So we're told here that the providence of God was not only that Joseph would become fruitful, but the providence of God is that Joseph would become strengthened. In times where Joseph was beaten down, in times when the archers were targeting Joseph, Joseph was strengthened by the mighty God. Isn't that exactly what Paul is told? Again, referencing the thorn in the flesh, when the Lord says to Paul that his strength is made perfect in weakness. Why would God allow us to be targeted? Why would God allow us to suffer? Why would God allow us to experience the trouble and the grief and the burden? Because through all that, we are strengthened. Not that our muscles are exercised and we get stronger. No, we understand as Joseph how desperate we really are. And the more desperate we become in realization, the more evident the power of God is manifested in your life and through your life. Joseph was blessed. Verse 25, even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. Here we see that Jacob's referring back to Joseph's life, and he's saying Joseph is blessed and he will continue to be blessed. Oh, he suffered. Yes, he suffered unjustly. And yes, he was burdened. And yes, he was forsaken. And yes, he was left in a place of desperation. And yes, he was left in a place to where there was shame as far as he was concerned. But he knew he had done nothing wrong. Therefore, he didn't have to live in shame, though people looked on him that way, because his heart was right before God. But yet, he had been falsely accused. And yes, all these things are true in Joseph's life. But look in the end, and what we find is Joseph's blessed. You know, I'm reminded as well what Paul teaches us, that not only is it given to us to believe, on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also given to us to suffer. Therefore, suffering, according to that Scripture, is given to us by God. Why would God give suffering? Well, first of all, there is not a man who could ever identify with Christ and not suffer. Did Christ not suffer that we should follow in His steps? How can we truly claim that we identify with our Lord? How can we claim that we really know Him and yet we've not experienced any suffering by that identity of that fellowship? You know, the Scripture speaks, and Paul says this, you know the verse, Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. What Paul says is the fellowship of His sufferings. And what that literally saying is that we might be common with Christ in suffering. But he was blessed. Then fourth, Joseph and his offspring were favored. Look at verse 26. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Let me show you something here, and I'll try to do this quickly. Notice when he says, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors. Jacob, now you have to remember who Jacob is and where he just came from. Do you remember just prior to this, after the years spent in Egypt, when Jacob first arrives in Egypt and he appears before Joseph, do you remember the words of Jacob? Oh, my years have been short in comparison to those of my forefathers, and my life has been full of trouble. And then after 17 years of spending time with Joseph and Joseph's provision, Jacob's tune completely changes, and he says, Joseph, let me tell you about when God appeared to me. Now Jacob's at the very end of his life. He is at the moments before death, and this is what he says, my blessings have prevailed. What a change of heart. What a change of perspective. And then he says, and all these blessings will be passed down to you, Joseph, and passed and down upon your children. And so he's saying the blessings are not going to end simply there, but they will continue on. It was through the providential working of God in Joseph's life that Joseph learned who God was in ways that he could have never known otherwise. As we consider Joseph's life, as Joseph experienced it, we see only injustice and suffering and grief and disappointment upon disappointment. Yet as we look at Joseph's life in review, as we look back over his life from this point, we see grace, we see mercy, we see love, we see protection, we see preservation, and we see God's revelation of Himself to Joseph. And the same is true in our lives. As believers in Christ, we often see the negative side of life with all of the struggles, all the burdens, all the disappointments. Yet as we look back on life that we've already lived, must we not confess that though there's plenty of struggles and plenty of heartaches and plenty of grief and plenty of burdens that we still face, you may be experiencing them right now, but we must still confess as we look back over life and say, God is good. And God is gracious. And God is kind. And God is merciful, and God is loving, and God is forbearing, and long-suffering. Must we not say that? So we struggle right now, and we say, how can these things be? But just looking back, we say, boy, God sure has been good. God sure has been good. And this is Joseph's life in review. Joseph, yes, you had the archers targeting you. Yes, they hated you. Yes, they sorely grieved you. But you've been blessed. God was with you. You are fruitful. You see that? And now he says, you and your offspring, by the way, Joseph, you're favored. Now Joseph knew that under Jacob because Jacob showed him that favor, did he not? But boy, things sure left when changed when Joseph left home, when he was stolen away from his home in truth. All that favor sure seemed to go out the window then, didn't it? But here he is, Jacob at the end of his life, Joseph's second in command of all of Egypt, and Jacob says to him, son, God has been your help. God has been with you. He's revealed himself to you in multiple ways, manifold ways. God has been your strength. God has been your comfort, your rest, your shepherd, your protection, your nourisher. Because God has blessed you, and you and your children are favored. Honestly, I'm 38 years old and been saved since I was 12 years old. And I tell you, as I look past, even through much difficulty and trials and things that other people have no idea have even gone on or do go on, and it's tough at times. Life is tough. Life is hard, isn't it? Life is not fair. It's not. But might I say to you, as I look back in review of the journey thus far, all I can say is this: God is good, and God is gracious, and God is merciful, and God is kind, and God is long-suffering, and that I have been exceedingly blessed in Christ, and I have been favored greatly, far more than I could ever deserve. So what do we have to say other than this? God is good. God is truly good. When we take a review of our lives, that's the conclusion. The grace and goodness and love of our God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the testimony of Joseph.